Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 42 through verse number 44. And again, I had to struggle with this that I'm going to share with you tonight, because I would much rather be able to share with you something else for this one service, but I am so convinced the rapture is so close that I have to get as many people ready for it as possible. Let me tell you something I have begun to do since the first of the year, and that is have communion service the last night of every revival meeting. And the reason for that is because I would like to have communion with the churches where I'm at in meetings, because there's a strong possibility I won't have the opportunity to be back, because we are that close to His coming. And I would like to have communion with them just once prior to the rapture, knowing that when the rapture takes place, we're going to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus is going to gird Himself and come forth and serve the church. Everybody, look over there and say, "Hello, Paul." Look over here and say, "Hello." Back here is the Apostle Peter. Say, "Hello, Peter." Who is that that I see at the head of the table? It looks like Moses to me. Hello, Moses. That's what the Bible says in John 10, 28, that we're going to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus is going to gird Himself and come forth and serve the church. How beautiful it is. Start in verse number 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now look at verse number 42 with me. Jesus tells the church that if you would have known at what hour or at what time the thief was coming, you would have protected your home. You would have made things ready for the coming of that thief. Because that thief comes when? Most folk say he comes in the nighttime. But that isn't true. According to police statistics, most crimes are committed in the daylight hour, 67% of them. But the thief comes at a time when you are not expecting him, a time when you are not looking for him. We were in Las Cruces in a meeting this past May, and it's a Monday night. We have left home and we'll be gone for about a month in meetings to the West Coast. And I have always driven a Suburban, always had a Suburban. I've had one since 1971. Haven't been without one. But Monday night, I parked the Suburban right beside the pastor's blue Cadillac, just outside his office, right under an extremely bright security light. Now, that's the best place to park your vehicle. Honest, it is. That way, the thief can see what he's doing. And we had a very lengthy service that Monday night. We didn't get out until after 11 o'clock. And so we leave the church through the pastor's office to the vehicle. And when I opened the door, the pastor's Cadillac was sitting there where he had parked it. But my Suburban wasn't there. So I turned to Naoma, who was following me, and I asked her, "Naoma, did you move the truck?" And she said, "No, why?" And I said, "If you didn't move it, then someone else did." Sure enough, it was gone. It hasn't been recovered till this day. But I did not anticipate that happening. I didn't want it to happen. I didn't plan for it to happen. But it happened anyway. And a lady in the church asked me, "You mean to say you didn't use the club?" And I said, "No, I haven't caught the thief yet." How many of you folk have had your home broken into? Look at that. Isn't that amazing? How many of you folk have had an automobile stolen? That's hard to believe. So many people in one church having had their home broken into and having their automobile stolen. Now what Jesus is saying in verse number 43 is this: my coming will be as that thief who comes in the night. You didn't expect someone to break into your home in your absence. You didn't expect someone to steal your automobile when you left it. And neither is the world expecting the rapture. They are not looking for the coming of Jesus. Turn this down just a hair, please. The reason I know that, because if they were, there would be a drastic change in their lifestyle. We wouldn't even have room to pack them into this auditorium if they really believed in their heart that there is going to be a rapture. Jesus said, "The last days will be as the days of Noah." Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 through verse 39. Jesus said, "These last days will be as those days." Now, what were they doing? They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. What they were doing wasn't necessarily wrong. We eat. How many of you have eaten today? How many have drank some water today? There wasn't a wedding in the church today, was there? I'm making a point. What they were doing wasn't necessarily wrong within itself, because we today do the same thing. But the point is, they were so caught up in these activities that the Bible said they knew not until the flood came and took them away. Knew not? Strange words. Knew not? Didn't they hear the preaching of Noah? Oh yes, they heard what this gray-headed man had to say, but they didn't believe him. They saw the building of the ark, and they treated that as foolishness. So the world as a whole, they hear the message of the rapture, but don't respond to it because they're convinced it won't happen. They see the signs that are before all of us, but they cannot comprehend what is happening. Now, as sad as that is, there is something that's even sadder than that. Anyone know what it is? The attitude the church has. What is happening to the church? I can see such a deterioration over the years. We too have become so earthly minded, so caught up in material substance. And I'm not condemning these things. They are perfectly legitimate. But at the same time, don't lose the vision of the rapture. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. Never lose sight of the promises that have been made in the Word of God. Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Don't lose sight of that. Keep that in plain view. I happened to be in a man's place of business some months back, and this man was a deacon in the church. And I'm sitting across the desk from this man, and we are discussing problems. Not church problems, world problems. We aren't solving any. And we are just like, we were just like Bill Clinton is today. But we were discussing them. And finally this man, looking across the desk at me, asked me, Charles, what do you think is going to happen next? And I said to him, Mr. Harper, I know what is going to happen next. Jesus is coming. When I said that, this man got to his feet. He walked around on my side of the desk and he sat down. And he's staring down in my direction. And I quote this man, who is a deacon in a church. Charles, I have gone to church ever since I was a small boy. I am now 70 years old. I have heard that message preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And Jesus hasn't come. And it really doesn't have any bearing on my life. Because I am convinced that it may be another million years before Jesus comes. Now that was a church man who made that statement. And that's the attitude that many of our church families have. We've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it, and nothing's happened. So what makes me think is going to happen now? We have become blinded to truth. Peter said in the last days there would be scoffers who would come walking after their own lust and asking the question, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming at? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, everything continues as it has from the beginning of creation. Well, maybe to the blind, it seems that way. Maybe to those that have lost the vision of the coming of Jesus, it may seem that way. To the folk that are uncommitted and undedicated to God, it may seem that way. But I'm here to tell you that there's going to be a rapture. Jesus is coming again. Now, in the light of this, as a Christian, how should it affect me? The Bible says, let him that hath this hope within himself, or that hath this hope, purify himself even as he is pure. So I ask you, knowing what we know, having the light that we have, our hearts are filled with knowledge of this subject. We have enjoyed a relationship with God. How should this affect me as a Christian? I have to make this point, because if I don't, you're going to miss what I have to tell you in just a few moments. How many believes Jesus is coming? Everybody, you believe He's coming? Do you believe He could come at any moment? You really believe that? In the light of what you have just confessed, how should it affect me in my daily life? How should I conduct myself tomorrow? How should I conduct myself Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then again next Sunday? The answer to that question is found in the scripture text I read. Look at verse number 42. Everyone read that 42nd verse. Read it loud for me, will you? You read that yourself. What's there for? Why? Because you do not know the day or the hour of His coming. We should be like the Jew in California that had been converted to Protestantism. And after his conversion, he became a devout soul winner. And the story was circulated of how that in 6 months' time, he had won over 300 people to the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? How a man, being saved for 6 months, could have won in excess of 300 people to the Lord. But that was the story that was circulated. So a Christian reporter called on this converted Jew and asked him, how is it that you've won so many people to the Lord in such a short length of time when there are many people who have been saved for many, many years and they haven't won anyone? Well, the Jew, he said, I'm a traveling salesman. 5 days a week I travel Highway 99 from Los Angeles to Bakersfield. And there's always a lot of hitchhikers, fellas that want a free ride. And he said, when I see that man with his thumb sticking out, hitching a ride, then I think of a man that needs God. He's just drifting from place to place. And so I stop and pick him up. And after he's comfortably seated in the automobile, we continue on toward our destination. I get him to warm up to me in conversation. We talk about the weather. We talk about the economy. We talk about government. And when he has opened up to me, then I tell him, now, Mr. Hitchhiker, I want you to know that I am a Christian. And I go into great detail describing my relationship with God. And after I've shared it with him until I'm sure he's understood everything I've said, then I say, now, Mr. Hitchhiker, I want you to know something else too. And that is, there is going to be a rapture. Jesus is coming. So he said, I go into great detail to describe the rapture, the resurrection of the dead, the catching away of the saints that are alive at the rapture. When I have explained that to him until I'm confident he's understood every detail, then I tell him, now, Mr. Hitchhiker, just in case, you're in the automobile and it happens, and you discover there's no one behind the steering wheel driving this automobile, don't panic. Reach over very calmly, take hold of the steering wheel, pull the car to the curb, and in the glove compartment you will find the phone number and address of the finance company that holds a mortgage on the car. Would you call them, collect, and tell them where they can find their car? Now, just in case, there are those same words are the second time. Just in case, You don't want to do that. There is also a payment book in the car. And you just keep up the payments and call the car yours, because I won't be needing it anymore. And he said, before I get through, he wants me to stop the car so he can do one of two things. Get out and catch him a ride with somebody else, or pray through and get ready to go too. Now that's how we as Christians ought to be living, in the light of the rapture, knowing that it could be any given moment. Fact is, if it happened right now, I would probably go before you. Two reasons. I'm elevated. That's reason number one. Number two, I'm standing and ready to go. And you would have to get to your feet. So, I'm watching and looking. Because it is going to happen. Paul said in Hebrews 9:28, unto them that, what? Look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We should be sky gazers. Our focus should be on the heavens. Paul says in Colossians 3:4, our conversation is in the heavens above. Why? Because we look for the coming of the Savior, knowing that He's coming. As born-again Christians, we should constantly be gazing toward the heavens, from whence we welcome the return of Jesus Christ to catch us out of this sin-cursed world that we're in. Hallelujah. Now, that's number one. We should be sky gazers, constantly watching for His return. But look at verse number 44, because verse 44 talks about something else. In verse 42, we watch for His return. In verse 44, we are what? What? I can't hear you. I'm louder than the whole congregation. What? Let me hear you say it again. Let me start with this section over here. I don't think they've said anything yet. Can everybody say ready for me? That's. I'm going to work on this section. Let me hear this section.
Ready!
Did you take a note from that? Let me address this section.
Ready!
That should be the watchword of the Christian. What?
Ready!
Please outdo the other section.
Ready!
Oh, that's good. Now everybody say it together.
Ready!
That's what the Bible says in verse 44. Be ye also ready. Not getting ready, but ready. Not working on it. Not hoping you're ready. Not guessing about this, but ready. Life is like a huge closet. That's all life really is. We never think of life as being a closet. But really, that's what it is. You enter the closet of life at birth. A child unable to take care of itself. And you make the journey from that position to the exit door. And there is no turning back in the closet of life. You cannot relive yesterday. There are no backward steps that are taken. Every step leads in one direction, and that is forward toward the exit door. Now, in passing through the closet of life, what are you doing? That's my question. are you doing as you pass through this closet of life? Are you busy living a selfish, self-centered life? Are you busy living an evil, adulterous, God-hating, Christ-rejecting life? You pass many, many shelves in this closet of life. And you have the choice. You can make a decision. But be very cautious as you pass through the closet of life that you pick out the right wardrobe. Don't spend your time on things that glitter. Don't spend your time on the bright lights. Don't spend your time on something that seems to have color to it. Because men are deceived as they pass through the closet of life, because life consists not of the abundance of things. As you pass through the closet of life, reach up on that top shelf. Pick up something that will help clothe you when you exit the closet of life. Because when you exit the closet of life, are you with me? When you exit the closet of life, whether it be by death or the rapture, when you exit this door, you had better be ready. Fully dressed. There's a song we sing. Laying up my treasures in that home above. Trusting, fully trusting in my Savior's love. Doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. I'm getting ready to leave this world. We walk on the backs of the pews, hang from the chandeliers. Run up and down the aisle, bounce off the walls and say, I'm getting ready. We're so proud of our getting ready. But if that's all you're doing when the rapture takes place, you'll still be getting ready. Because he isn't coming after folk that are getting ready. I can prove that. I can prove that. In Matthew chapter 25, the five foolish virgins, when the bridegroom came, what were they doing? What? I want everybody to answer that question. What were the five foolish virgins doing? Getting ready. The reason I know they were getting ready because they had gone to the sellers of oil to buy a new supply. That's what they were doing. They were buying a new supply of oil. They were getting ready for the coming of the bridegroom. But verse 10 of Matthew 25 says, but they that were ready, W-E-R-E, they that were ready went in and the door was shut. There will be no provisions made for those that are getting ready. Only those that are ready. Now I want to ask you a question. If Jesus came right now, this moment, if Jesus came this very moment, if there was a sounding of the trumpet this moment, would you be ready for it? Could you answer, or would you answer the call? It's going to be at a time such as this. We were pastoring a church some years ago, and I am not a pastor. I feel so sorry for our pastors. You have to have a pastor's heart to pastor a church. Pastoring a church is like being a president. People are constantly judging you. And if they don't like the way you operate, they criticize you. There are so many jokes made concerning our pastors. If he wears a blue suit, they don't like that. If he wears a black suit, they don't like that. If he wears a bright orange, they say, what is he trying to do? Act like a pumpkin? If it's a green suit, they let him know that it isn't St. Patrick's Day yet. How pastors can bear up underneath the criticism of people that he loved. How many of you folk would like to have your children criticize you? How would you feel if that son said, "My old man is the ugliest man, and my mom is the lousiest cook"? That would hurt you, wouldn't it? But yet a pastor who has a pastor's heart and loves people, he is injured and offended with the same criticism, just as you are of your children's criticism. But what was I talking about before I got off on that? I hate it when that happens. Turn to someone and say, "I don't like it either. But I'm pastoring a church, and I have one man in the church that is so sensitive about everything that's done, everything that's said." I could be preaching to a congregation like this one, and this man would take what I said out of context as though I was pointing right straight at him. Now, I may not be looking at him when I said it. I may be looking at somebody else. But he says, "I looked at the other person because I didn't want to look him in the eye." And I knew that that man would get offended if I pastored him very long. Hello? I mean, you can't please folk. I don't care how hard you try, you can't please folk. So, he got mad. Sure enough, everybody say he got mad. That's what I said. He got mad. He was offended. Now, we had three sections of seats. So if I was in this section, shaking hands, he would get up and move to another section. Come on, see my finger, get up and move. Come on, move. He didn't want to shake my hand. Sit down right there. He just didn't like his preacher. The preacher offended him. Woo! Now, if you've never been offended, hang around after service. I would love to offend you. I would have more fun doing that, you know. Because everybody needs to be offended at least once. So, when I got to this section, guess what he did? That's right. He moved back to the other section. He catches on fast. If I went to the back door to shake hands with folk, he went out the side door. He didn't stop coming to church. He didn't stop paying tithe. He just didn't like his pastor. And so it was a Wednesday night. We had such a tremendous service. And he goes home after the service, goes to bed. Something happened he hadn't planned on. No, this 67-year-old man who'd been in church most of his life didn't plan on this happening. But he had a massive heart attack about 12:15. His wife felt the commotion in the bed, and so she woke up, turned on the light to see what it was, and it was her husband. They live 3 blocks north of the hospital, and so she called an ambulance. Ambulance came, picked him up, took him to the hospital. They hooked him up to all kind of equipment to save his life. And his wife is there with him, not knowing if he's going to make it or not. And he regained consciousness. It was about 5:30. And he saw his wife, but he didn't see his preacher. So he asked his wife, "Where's the preacher at?" And she said, "I didn't call him because I knew how you felt." He said, "My Lord, woman, it don't matter how I feel now. I'm dying. Get the preacher." She called me. I heard the address. Went to the hospital. I went right into the room, and I lay down over, brother, across the bed like this, put my arms around the man, and I start praying. And he said to me, "Preacher, don't pray. It won't do no good." He said, I've got things in my heart that's not right. Now, I'm talking about a church man. I'm talking about a man that didn't miss service. I'm talking about a man that would even go rather come to the altar during altar services. I'm talking about a man that paid tithe. I'm talking about a man that was a member of the church, 6 to 7 years old. And he tells me, I don't want to die with this in my heart. I don't want to have to face God with it. And I want you to forgive me before I have to stand before God to be judged. Now, that tells me that all of the time he knew in his heart his spirit was wrong. His attitude was wrong. His relationship with the church, with his pastor, and with God was wrong. Why didn't he do something about it? He was confident there would be plenty of time to change things. He didn't plan on the heart attack. Just like some of you folks sitting here tonight, you're not planning on the rapture. You've already got plans for tomorrow. You might be shocked. Hang around tomorrow and do it. While the church itself has been raptured. Hey, wouldn't it be awful if I spent 42 plus years in this thing preaching to people just like you, having kept myself clean before God, walked as humbly before God as I know how to walk, try to maintain a right relationship with God, and then in the end, blow it. Brother, my mind is made up. I'm not going to blow it. I'm not going to blow it. I don't care if I have to make my way to the altar in every altar call. I'm not going to blow it. I've made up my mind. I'm going to make the rapture. I made up my mind. I'm going to go to heaven. I made up my mind. I'm going to live for God. And I'm not going to blow it. Hallelujah. What about you? Is your mind as made up as mine is? I believe it is. I believe it is. Well, I want you folk to know this is no time to stop, no time to look back. This is a time to keep the wedding garment on. Keep your suitcase packed. Keep everything ready because the trump of God is going to sound. And when it does, hallelujah, my wife's dad's going to get up out of the grave. My sister is going to get up out of the grave. Your moms, your dads are going to get up out of the grave. Your brothers, your sisters are going to get up out of the grave. Those family members that have died, children, they're going to get up out of the grave. There's going to be a rapture. And while they come up out of the grave, thank God we that are alive. Hallelujah. I said we that are alive and remain are going to be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Don't blow it, folk. Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed. Come back to the piano for me, Brother Temple. Come back to the organ. Jesus, I have done my best to share with these people exactly what the Holy Spirit has dropped in my heart. And I pray that I have been able to share it with them in conviction. The vision that you've given me, the insight that I have, the commitment that I have made. Oh God, I thank you for it. My family, my wife, my 2 children, my 6 grandkids, my 2 son-in-laws. Don't let any of them miss the rapture. And I pray for this pastor and his wife. Don't let them miss the rapture. I pray for their sons, their companions, their grandchildren. Don't let them miss the rapture.
I pray for this church board and their families, their sons and their daughters. Don't let them miss the rapture. I pray for every Sunday school teacher and their companion and their family. Don't let them miss the rapture. I pray for these precious lay people that have come and have been faithful to this church, their whole families. Jesus, this pastor loves them, and it grieves him, it hurts him when he sees one of them stray. But don't let them stray today. Bring them into the kingdom. Don't let them miss the rapture. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sound four flats for me.
I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate over there. I'm gonna meet you in the morning.
Help me.
Meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning over there. I'm gonna meet you in the morning. Meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate over there. I'm gonna meet you in the morning.
I will
meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning over there.
Since I can't have communion with you, at least I can share that with you. I want to meet you in the morning. I want to meet you in the morning. But what really breaks my heart is I know that there are some folk here that won't be able to meet us. That really breaks my heart. I'd like for you to do something for me. If there is, would you turn to at least one person and ask them, are you really, really, truly ready for the coming of Jesus? I'm talking to Christians now because I realize everybody here perhaps are Christians. Did you ask someone that question? Are you really, truly ready? I want to meet you over there. But the only way I can meet you is that you and I both be ready for the rapture. Let's close our eyes and let's sing it again.
I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate over there. I will meet you in the morning.
If you can't really say that you're ready for the rapture, I want you to get to your feet. I want you to meet me around these altars right now. If there is any doubt in your mind concerning you're being ready for the coming of Jesus, I'm not going to ask you if there's any, or rather what the problem is that's between you and God. If God has spoken to you about anything in your life, you don't have to confess it to me, nor to the pastor, nor to the church board. But you can tell the Lord what it is that's bothering you. Place it on the altar. He will take care of it. Will you stand with me? Brother Temple, I want you to sing it. And while he sings it, if you're here and there is any doubt in your mind concerning your being ready for the rapture, if there's something bothering you, if there's something that is on your heart, I want you to step out from where you're standing. I want you to meet me right now at these altars. I will join you there. I will meet you in the morning.
I will
meet you in the morning. Just inside the eastern gate over there. I want everyone to meet me in the morning. I do. So I want you to come with me. If there's any doubt, any question in your mind, if you're not a Christian, why don't you come? If you're not saved, why don't you come? If you're not saved, why don't you come with them as they come? I'm waiting. We're going to sing it again. In the morning. You know where your heart is. I'm waiting. Over here on this side. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? It may be tonight. As a thief in the night, he's coming. How many right now on this side? Come on with me. Join me. Join me around these altars. If there's any doubt in your mind, any questions, will you come? All right. Thank God for these that have come. Now here's what I want the church to do. We're going to sing this, Brother Temple. We're going to sing it. And as we sing this, I want everybody together with me. Don't kneel, you that are standing. Don't kneel. I want you to come in just as close as you can. And we're going to sing this. And we're going to lock arms. We're going to hold hands. We're going to place our arms around one another. Because if any church should make the rapture, this church ought to make the rapture. I said, you ought to make the rapture. Come on with me. I will meet you. Come on in real close. Come on in real close.
In the morning, just inside.
I want you to lock arms. I mean, I want you to really lock arms. I want you to pray for one another.
I will meet you in the morning.
Hallelujah.
I will meet you
in the morning.
I will
meet you in the morning. Over there. Come on in close with me. Just close you can. I will meet you in the morning. Meet you in the morning. Just inside the eastern gate. Over there. I'm gonna meet you in
the morning.
Meet you in the morning.